Pastor Charles.
Thank you. Let's appreciate Pastor Mwangi and our ushers as well. Pastor Mwangi, we appreciate you for the leadership development program that you carry out year after year so well, and to see the development of our people at the end of every year, how confident they have become, and we're just very excited to know that as they engage the world, we have people who will shine there as beacons for Christ. Thank you for all the hard work, the training, the teachings, the discipleship. It's just amazing to see who they become. And of course, for us here at Mamlaka, it's a bittersweet experience, because it's difficult to say goodbye to these guys. We become very bonded. We do so much together. And there's always a tinge of sadness to see them leave, those who go to the marketplace. But then we know that we are sending out their disciples of Christ who will shine for him and stand for him and who will transform the world for the kingdom of God. A very special welcome to our visitors. Thank you for choosing to minister here at Mamlaka Hill. I mean, to come and visit with us here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel. And we pray that you will take our greetings back to your respective churches as you go back. It would have been wonderful to hear a little bit more of the exciting things that bring you to our country and to our church. But we know that the Lord's agenda continues, and we are thankful for your presence here today. Well, good morning, church. Bwana asifiwe. Praise the Lord. Again, what a privilege to know that we have Mamlakites in as far places as Berlin, doing the Lord's work in that part of the world and continuing to represent on his behalf in an amazing way. And Collins and Jean have done a wonderful, wonderful job just doing that, extending the kingdom of God. Today we will be looking at the book of Mark chapter 5. We'll be beginning from verse 21, just reading part of the story as we continue with that whole theme of holiness, the blueprints to holiness, but looking specifically at the place for suffering and how suffering in Christ, in the body of Christ, is not purposeless. God somehow has a way of coming into our stories, painful and difficult and even shameful as they are, and transforming those stories to become powerful places of testimony so that we are restored, renewed, and we can once again walk with our heads held up, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has affirmed us in community and told us, you are okay, you too are a child of God. We'll be looking at a story like that, and I'll read and then I'll make comments as we go along. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. One of the many, many instances where people will bring their desperate situations to the Messiah, and knowing that if you brought your situation to Jesus, it will not remain the same. And never do we have an incident where Jesus turns away anyone with any kind of need. And there in a crowd, many needs and desires and hearts were represented. Again, it's impossible to know that in a crowd as large as this, what are the needs that are represented? You know, we cannot know by looking at each other, by looking at me. You know, you would not know that if Mwangi hadn't said that I was home alone, this is season 10, you would never have guessed, you know, I look strong and together. But I've missed my wife this last week or so. And then I got a cold, you know. And you know, men don't do well with colds. You know, it's a difficult space to be in. And so I've been maneuvering this difficult space. And my daughter's been working, so she's hardly home. She's maybe been home 1 or 2 days in a week. And so I have the honors of walking into that kitchen, beholding the refrigerator, opening it, and then closing it again, and then walking away to look for a meal. The fridge is well stocked, don't get me wrong. Maggie had taken good care of me. But just the psychological engagement of cooking a meal, lighting a fire, and then watching it until it's actually ready, knowing full well There is another meal that has been prepared, and at a small price, I can have it. I have bonded closely with the Two Rivers Mall this last past 1 week. But in a congregation, there are many needs that are represented, some of them very, very difficult, many of them private, that you would never know by looking at a congregation like this, that there could be people who are hurting deeply, people who are suffering, people who are desperate. But that's the nature of any congregation. Now you can imagine here, Jairus' daughter is dying. And this is his world. This is his mega crisis that is happening. And he hears Jesus is around. And he knows somehow, if I can get to him and talk to him, things will never be the same. Something will change. And this is the kind of hope that Messiah represents. That no matter what situation you are in, somehow, if you can just touch base with God, then your situation will change. And that for the better. So Jairus knows this. And he makes his way through the crowd, comes before Christ, falls to his knees, again a testament of just how desperate the situation is, but in humility humbles himself before Jesus and says, look, my daughter is dying. And just those words, you know, a father's heart broken because his little girl is in danger. And Jesus hears this and he says, okay, let's go. Let's go. And just those words, they breathe life and healing into Jairus. But Jairus is not the only needy person. He's not the only one in a crisis. The Bible says that a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Again, pressing each one with a need. Just like us here. Each one with a need. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Listen to that desperate need. Just a woman. Another in that large number of the multitude that's thronging around Jesus. No one knows, but she knows. Subject to bleeding, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, 10, 12 years. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This text has been immortalized in many songs. Touch the hem of his garment. Touch the corner of his garment. Touch the tassel of his garment. And I shall be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Again, who could have known? I just imagine what this woman had gone through for 12 years. The Bible says she had suffered greatly. That's a summary. According to Leviticus chapter 12, if you read the Levitical law, anybody who was subject to bleeding, including childbirth, because of the bleeding, that made them unclean. And there was a mandatory period that they must be away from the congregation in seclusion until the days of their purification are finished. And then they can be restored after doing the normal sacrifice. When you read the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, after Mary gave birth to Jesus, she remained in seclusion after the weeks of purification were complete. She goes to the temple, offers the sacrifice that is denoted by the law, and then now she's restored back to community for a season. But for this woman, there was no season. Her season was of seclusion. Her entire 12 years. How does that look like? Tell me. To be in community and not be able to be with that community. Why? Because you are unclean. And anybody you come in touch with will be unclean, and therefore the only recourse they have is to avoid you. The law would require that if you're unclean, then as you pass, you would go shouting, unclean, unclean, for everyone to identify you and move away. So she was kept in seclusion, in isolation, in segregation, indeed, in stigmatization. That was her reality. How does it feel like to never have received real human touch in 12 years? Never been touched in a loving way, never been hugged for 12 years? If you go to the marketplace, you must go at the time when others are not there. If you go to fetch water, then you must go at a time when no one is there because you are unclean, to eat alone. What did worship look like? She couldn't go to the temple to worship with others. What was her view of God up to that point in time? She is desolate. She is lonely. Now, she is poor. The Bible says she had gone to many physicians. She had spent all that she had. And instead of getting better, she got worse. Isolated, lonely, stigmatized, poor, and sick, and without human touch. No wonder the Bible said she had suffered much. So she hears Jesus is around, and she knows in her heart, this has to change. I can't live like this. Look at the way she approaches Jesus because of the isolation and the stigmatization. When she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came up from behind him in the crowd. If anyone knew that she was around, they wouldn't have been anywhere near her. So she has some anonymity in the crowd. The spotlight is on Jesus. Everybody is facing that side. So she can come, in a sense, chiniamaji, and approach him from behind. Again, a picture of her physical, emotional, and social isolation. And she says, if only I can touch the edge of his garment. Not very far, just the edge of his garment. Now, if you're familiar with the law, again, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's 22 verse 2, but also in the book of, I believe, Numbers. I forget the exact place. But God had commanded the Israelites, tell the Israelites to make tassels at the edge of their garments. Now, tassels are the little things that sometimes hang from the edges of the curtains. For the older generation, we used to decorate even the sofas, you know, that cloth, with some things hanging. Yeah? In Western, I'm told even the bicycles have some tassels on the seats, the kitamba, you know, those are the tassels. But God had commanded, and he said, when you build the tassels, then you should have some blue cord. And he said, when you look at these tassels, this should be a reminder that you should keep my commandments. Okay? And so this woman, when she's aiming to touch Jesus, if only I can touch the edge of his cloak, she's aiming for the tassels. If you ever go to Israel, there's a place in Migdal where there is the painting where this thing happened. There's a painting of a hand reaching out to, you only see the feet, you know, the feet and the hand. Somewhere down there, it pictures this woman and her view of reality from down below. She's almost crawling towards Jesus. She can see him there. He can't see her. He's facing that side. But she's aiming for the edge of his cloak. That's what she wants to touch. She says, if only I can touch the edge of his garment, then I shall be healed. Again, it captures the picture of her isolation, but also the picture of her faithfulness. Let me make a comment on why the tassels. The word that is used here, there was a promise in the Old Testament in Malachi Because Malachi now foreshadows the day of the coming of the Messiah. It's the last word that is spoken in the Old Testament prophets. He's the last Old Testament prophet to speak. Then there's going to be about 400 years of silence before Christ is born. Okay? And so everything written in Malachi was very important because it is the last word that God said. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, God says there will be a day of judgment that is coming, the day of the Lord, a day to be feared. But then he had also promised, but for those who fear the Lord, for those who revere my name, Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, the word wings is the same word for corner. In the Hebrew, it's kanaf, all right? In the corner of his garments, literally in the tassels of his cloak. That's where the healing will be. That was the New Testament promise, the Old Testament promise. That when the Son of Righteousness comes, when the Messiah comes, on the gown that he will wear and the tassels that God had commanded the Israelites to wear, there will be healing in those wings. And so it's interesting that this woman, though she has suffered much, knows her scriptures. And she knows, number one, she has identified him. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of Righteousness that was spoken about. If only I can touch the corner of his garment, God promised there will be healing in those wings. It's very interesting that she's not the only one who had that picture. When you look at the book of Mark chapter 6, verse 53, there are others who knew that promise. And the Bible says, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, Mark chapter 6, verse 53. They landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats and wherever they had, he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and the countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch the edge of his cloak. Why? Because the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing on the edges of his cloak. So she touches the tassels. Jesus is not aware that this is happening. So what? Just look at the story. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He's making a big deal of it. And it's almost ridiculous to the disciples hearing, you see the people crowding around you, the disciples answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" In other words, anyone could have touched you. And why is it an issue? But you see, it's an issue because this is the first time that Jesus heals involuntarily. Nobody has come and said, "You know, heal me," like Jairus. But he felt something has happened to him. Zap, you know, power has. And you know, somebody touched me. Because he perceives power has come out from him. And he knows there's somebody who knows their scriptures here. I want to know who it is. How did she know that, or whoever touched me, how did they know that there's healing in my wings? This is somebody who has claimed a promise from the Old Testament. I need to know who it is. Remember, Jesus is on a mission. There is a guy here whose daughter is dying. So how do you stop and ask, "Who touched me?" Why is that important? Go, this guy's daughter is dying. In fact, she will die while he's doing this business. Okay? Jairus' daughter is going to die. All right? But he insists, "Who touched me?" This is a big deal. All right? So, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding around you, he said, they answered. And yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Who done it? Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear. Look at the emotional state of this woman. She's a nervous wreck. Because for the first time, she is being identified in public. This has never happened. She's never had to speak. She's not had a voice for 12 years. She's not touched or been touched. But now suddenly she's done this and she's not sure whether she did a good thing or a bad thing. But now she knows she is healed, but this guy is making a big deal out of it and he's asking, "Who touched me?" And now he has turned around and he's looking. So she has to own up. But because she's never been in a public space, she comes in fear and trembling and falls at his feet because of the state of stigma she's lived with. Psychologically, she cannot stand to be seen in public, to be looked at, to be named in public. Is Jesus torturing her? Why is he doing this? But he knows this. He knows that her physical restoration is only part of the story. She has gone through deep psychological suffering. Socially, she's a nobody. She wants to disappear in the crowd. She has no name. She has no voice. She's never been touched. She's never been seen. She's never been acknowledged. She carries the weight of heavy stigma. And Jesus knows that this healing has to be done in public. This thing ends today. And so he embarks on a different journey of psychological healing, social affirmation. He wants in this very congregation where she has been deeply wounded, she must be affirmed. She must be named. They must know that this one too is a daughter of the King. And she deserves her place in community. And so she insists, "Who touched me? I want to identify you. I want to know you. I want your story heard. I want your voice heard. I want these people to know how much you have suffered in their midst. Because it needs to end today." And so he makes a big deal. He stops an important mission to go and heal Jairus' daughter. He puts it on pause because this one, though alive, has been dead for 12 years. And she needs to rise again. She needs to be seen. So, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Other scriptures, she told him her whole story. She told about her suffering. She told about how many doctors she has seen over the years. She told about how much money she has spent. A prolonged illness, many of us are familiar with that. If you have a member of the family who has gone through a prolonged illness, it drains the family resources. Psychologically, you are exhausted. You don't feel that you are equipped to deal with this trauma and the tragedy that you behold, and it's difficult as you see things deteriorating, going from bad to worse. And it doesn't seem like there's anyone to help. And even if you recount this, no one seems to understand. And so as a part of restoring her and helping her to heal in community, Jesus has her stand up and retell her story. And as she tells her story, healing begins to come. People see her now for who she is, a daughter of Zion, for the first time. Not as the stigmatized one, not as the unclean one, not as the bleeding one, but as a child of God who has gone through untold suffering and deserves a place in society. And so she retells her story, and he gives her the space to do that in public. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." So even Jesus acknowledges that this I wasn't even aware of. But you knew there was a promise. You came and claimed it for yourself. And that faith that you have in the written word of God has made you well. He says to her, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And he's not just talking about the physical suffering that has ended, but he knows there is another suffering. Be freed from the stigma in this society. I want you to walk with your head lifted up. You're not the bleeding one. You're not the unclean one. You're not the, I don't know what's your bleeding. You're not the alcoholic. You're not the drug addict. God wants to say, "I am restoring you." You don't have to live in shadow and in shame. And we do that as believers. Even widows who lose, or widowers who lose their spouses out of Nothing that they can do about it. We stigmatize them. And they walk in shadow. And they feel deficient. And the place of affirmation and community is no longer theirs. They feel as though they have to kind of slide in and slide out. Because something has changed in their lives. You know, we are accused as the Christian army that we are the only army that shoots its own wounded. We don't seem to have the code of honor of the Marines that leave no man, leave no woman behind. And those who are hurting, those who fall into sin, instead of reaching out to them and restoring them and counseling them and discipling them, we stigmatize them. Oh, did you hear? He's the one who was caught with this scandal. And that becomes a place of our dwelling. And we deny them a place in community. And we stigmatize them. And the little that they had, we remove from them. And they have no place among us. And Christ looks and says, that's not the people that I build, that I called to myself. We behave sometimes like the Pharisees. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus says, oh yeah, is that breaking news? Since you are so sinless, why don't you stone her now? And they had to walk away because he exposed their hypocrisy. And somehow we think that by exposing the sin of others, we kind of launder our own sin. We look better. But God is not like that. He doesn't want us to behave like sharks, you know. When sharks, you know, when they smell blood, it doesn't matter that it's their own who's bleeding. They go on for a feeding frenzy and they tear their own apart. That's not how believers are to be. We are to be a body. If one part is hurting, we should be all hurting. We should rally around them and envelop them and love them back to health. But we tear them apart. We stigmatize them. Maybe they struggle with alcohol or drugs or pornography, whatever it is. But they are on a journey. Maybe they are recovering and they are trying. But we want to label them that way. As the addict. This does not honor God. And this is not God's way. And many of us carry our own bleeding and we hide it. And like the woman, we want to approach from behind because the crowd is too judgmental. But Christ wants us affirmed in community. He wants us to find healing in the place where we should be loved, where we should belong. And today, I don't know what your bleeding is, but if you're carrying it, God wants it to end here. And he wants you fully restored, fully recovered. He wants your dignity back, given back to you. He wants you to walk with your head held up high. He wants to say that this too is a child of God. And we have no business marginalizing them, impoverishing them, stigmatizing them. When they stand up and tell their story, it's a sacred story. We should listen to it with the dignity and the honor that it deserves. Then we envelop them and love them back to health, like Jesus did, so that they have nothing to be ashamed of. And what were their wounds become their badges of honor. That though the enemy targeted them so that he could destroy them, look at what God has done. He stopped the bleeding. And now they are healthy and they are alive and they will live because God will cause them to live. What is your stigma? What is your guilt? What is it that we've labeled you as a people of God? And God wants that to end today. And he wants to restore you. He wants you healed. He wants you full of honor, full of dignity, and full of joy. There is no sin that God cannot or does not forgive, only the unconfessed one. Once it has been confessed, he doesn't hold it against you, and neither should we. When he said it is finished, he meant it. And he gives you a clean slate, and you start again with confidence, knowing that you're a child of God. And that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ paid the price. And we have no business making you pay the price over and over again. It's already paid for. And God is fully forgiven. And today we will pray. I want us to pray. And as we pray, we can bring our own burdens, our own bleeding, our own pain before God, just for a prayer of faith, so that the Lord can send us healing, so that the balm of Gilead can be applied to the place of our pain, so that we can, he's the lifter up of our heads, where we've hung our heads in shame because of what we've undergone, the sins we've committed, or those that have been committed against us. That cannot define you. You too are a child of God. And God wants you to walk in dignity and in honor today, not tomorrow. I'd invite the worship team if they can come and play some music as we are thinking about ending this. But listen to this. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. You see, this guy really lingered over this issue until this child died. They said, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." And we know how the story ends. Jesus goes into Jairus' house. He gets hold of his daughter's hand, who was already dead. And there was Talitha Kum, "Little girl, I command you, rise up." And the girl resurrects, and she rises up again. So there is no situation that is too dead that God cannot speak life back into it. Even for Jairus, it wasn't too late. They were like, "Don't bother the teacher. The girl is already dead. He hung out too long with this lady." No, 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 no. Don't be afraid. You just need to believe. So whether it's yours is a prolonged suffering or a sudden disaster like Jairus is, the Lord's hand is not too short to save. And even in your situation, God can still speak life into that quote-unquote dead situation. If it's a prolonged issue that you have dealt with for long, you have no solution to it, well, God has a solution, and he invites you. "Come touch the edge of his garment, and you too shall be healed." Are you here? And you've had your suffering. I want to speak a prayer to all of us. And if you're here, please rise up. All of us. But those for whom probably this, they do know they are facing a situation. Maybe it's a Jairus situation. Maybe it's a struggle with prolonged illness, yours or a loved one. Or maybe it's your own stigma that you've carried. Maybe we don't even know about it. Many people don't know about it. But you live under a cloud of condemnation for whatever reason. I invite you to the front. Let's say together a prayer of faith and see what the Lord will do. I invite you at this time as we close. What they're playing is, "Come lay down the burdens we've carried, for in this sanctuary, God is here." Father, on this day, we are before your presence once again, men and women of faith who trust you, even for the impossible, Lord. I do not know what burdens are carried here today, how much suffering is represented, but thank you that you know. You are with them, each one of them, when it began. Lord, you know the tears that have been shed by these, your dear children, how many cries have gone out from their hearts, Lord, crying out to you for redemption, for salvation, for healing, for a solution, oh God. You know, you know. And today, Lord, they step forward in faith, saying, Lord, this needs to end today. I pray for those who are in crisis. Maybe it's a prolonged illness, an impossible situation. Father, you are the healer. You are God, our healer. You say, I send my word, and my word heals you. Send your word today to somebody here who needs it, and cause there to be healing. Others have struggled for long with many different issues, Lord. Some of them never seem to be ending, like this lady suffering 12 years of bleeding, Lord. And no one could stop it. But thank you. But because you're not just anyone, you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings, Lord. Circumstances and situations and diseases and conditions bow down to you. And today, Lord, we declare that whatever it is that we are facing today, it shall bow down to the Lord. Yours is the name that is above every name, in heaven above, on earth below, and under the earth. So there is nothing that is outside the realm of your lordship. And so today we declare the name of Jesus on every situation. The name that is above every name. The name that brings healing. The name that brings cleansing. The name that brings redemption. The name that destigmatizes any situation, in the name of Jesus. I pray that that name will be heavy upon each individual here. You say that your yoke is not heavy, your yoke is light. So today we choose to put on the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd lift the faces of these ones here, those who have suffered under different circumstances. I pray that, Lord, they would hold their heads high, knowing that they have dignity and honor in your presence. And once you have affirmed us in community, Lord, then we can walk proud and we can walk full of energy and zeal, knowing that the Lord, the King of Kings, acknowledges and loves us and gives us a place because we belong. So I thank you for everyone here, Lord. Those who have gone through suffering because of others, what has been done to them. Father, I pray that it will not define who they are. They are defined by you, and you call them your own. Lord, you said that you are making us into oaks of righteousness, that we are a holy nation, that we are a chosen people, that we are princes and princesses in your presence. A people that you called for yourself to declare your praises. Would you restore the dignity of these, your dear children? And may they walk proud, knowing that they are loved by you, and that they belong to you, and that their place is assured, not just on this earth, but even in eternity. And no one can remove that from them. So I thank you for each one of them, those looking for personal healings, especially for those against any form of addictions of any kind, any besetting sin. Lord, we set them free in the name of Jesus. Because this is your promise, that for that, those of us who believe, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Would you shine your face on these, your children, and restore them to fullness of health? Again, we honor you today, Lord. We thank you because we are in your presence. Way beyond this woman, Lord, oh God, you're now seated on your throne on high, on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, so we can be fully confident that every prayer that we have prayed here, not only have you taken it and heard it, because you are our intercessor, oh God, then therefore it has been heard by the Father. And for those who believe, all things are possible. So we declare it done. Every situation here, in Jesus' matchless name we pray, with thanksgiving, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Let's appreciate the Lord. In Jesus' name, go in peace.
Let's appreciate our senior pastor once again. And now shall we all join together in the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, and may the Lord be with you.